Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we know, in spite of all the chaos and as mixed up as things appear to be right now in this world, Lord, help us to remain confident and take heart in knowing that you are still in control. Nothing happens that you're not aware of. Heavenly Father, we see only in part. You see everything. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to remain confident, even in these tumultuous times we're living in today. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last message from Acts, which was 2 weeks ago, Paul had just got done with his third missionary journey. He returned to the city of Jerusalem, and we're told that when he got there, the Christians in Jerusalem, the church there, they welcomed him very warmly. They were super happy to see Paul, but it didn't take him very long before trouble came calling. One day we were told, in that message from 2 weeks ago, Paul went into the temple, and a group of Jewish men from the province of Asia, they came in. They started making all kinds of false accusations against him. And the things that they were saying actually caused a riot to break out. So this angry mob of men, they grab Paul, they drag him out of the temple, and they start to beat him to death. Well, the Roman commander who was in charge of keeping the peace in Jerusalem, he heard about what was going on, so him and his troops, they show up, they kind of break things up. And what did they do? They arrested Paul. Well, as they're leading Paul away, they're getting ready to take him into the barracks where they can question him about what's going on. And he says to the commander, "Hey, can I speak to these people for a minute and tell them my side of things?" The commander agrees. As Paul starts to make his defense, he says, "Look, all you Jewish guys, you're my brothers. I was born in Tarsus, but I was raised right here in Jerusalem. I've kept the law of Moses just like you guys. I was the student of one of the most highly respected Pharisees in all of Israel. I used to hate Christians just like you do now. Matter of fact, I hated Christians so much, I persecuted them to the point of death. I put men and women who believed in Jesus in prison. Matter of fact, I was on the road to Damascus to take more Christians as prisoner and bring them back to Jerusalem to face trial when something happened that changed my life forever. I was on the road to Damascus that day when a bright light from heaven shined down upon me and it knocked me to the ground. And then I heard a voice, the voice of Jesus, who told me that from that day forward, I would be his servant to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles." Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Now, up to that point, these Jewish guys were listening to Paul. As soon as he mentioned preaching to the Gentiles, man, they went crazy all over again. These men believed that salvation was not available for anybody but Jews who kept the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws of Moses. Things got so violent that the commander had to have the soldiers carry Paul away on their shoulders to keep him from being killed. Now, because Paul was speaking to these Jewish men in Hebrew, the official Jewish language, the commander had no idea what Paul was even saying. But he knew in order for Paul to get them people that mad, he had to be guilty of something. So he had Paul tied up, and then he gave orders that Paul should be beaten until he made a confession. And folks, that's where we left off 2 weeks ago, and that's where we pick up the action today in our message entitled, Paul the Prisoner. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along, we're going to begin at Acts chapter 22 and verse 25. These guys grabbed Paul, they tied him down, they stretched him out, they picked up whips, and they got ready to go to town on him. When Paul says, "Hey, wait a minute. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen without first giving him a trial?" Well, folks, the answer to that was no. Nah. They could not legally beat him without giving him a trial. Matter of fact, they were already in violation of the law. See, the Romans, they had a very detailed and regimented system of justice. And if you deviated from that system of justice in any way, you could find yourself in some big trouble. I did a little bit of research, and I found some actual Roman law from ancient times, and it says this. It is a transgression of the law to bind a Roman citizen, and it is wickedness to scourge him. That means these guys had already broken the law by even tying Paul up, by even chaining him to begin with. Now, if they beat him on top of this without first giving him a trial, they were going to bring some heavy trouble down on themselves. See, the thing is, they had no idea the guy was a Roman citizen. If you remember from the message 2 weeks ago, they thought he was some kind of an Egyptian terrorist. And then when they found out that he was a Jewish guy, they were super surprised. He spoke several different languages, which really impressed the commander. He knew Paul was an educated man. Now, the soldiers find out, they're getting ready to beat him, and he's a Roman citizen. Well, they run to the commander, and they say, man, you're going to get us in all kinds of trouble. This guy's a Roman citizen. We can't beat him. The Roman commander goes in, and he questions Paul, and he says, tell me, are you really a citizen of Rome? And Paul says, absolutely. And the commander says, I am too, and it cost me plenty. Now, what does that mean? The King James Version says it like this. With a great sum, I obtained this freedom. Here's what that means. There was a time in that soldier's life when he had been a slave. He obtained his freedom and his citizenship at a great financial cost. Folks, in those days, out of the 120 million people that lived in the Roman Empire, 60 million of them were slaves. Somehow, this guy had saved or earned enough money to buy his own freedom. He joined the army, and he'd been working his way up through the rank structure ever since. Now, I don't have any idea how much that citizenship and his freedom cost, but he said it was a large amount. Now, when he tells Paul this, Paul says, I was born a citizen. Paul was born free. He was born with all of the rights a Roman citizen had. How is this possible for a Jew? Paul was born in Tarsus, as you may recall. Now, many years earlier, right around the time Jesus was born, the Roman emperor of the time was a guy named Caesar Augustus. Well, during his reign as the Roman emperor, he declared that Tarsus was a free Roman state. That means everybody born in Tarsus was free. It's just like today, if you're born in America, you're a citizen. You have freedom. This was the same thing with Paul. Now, when these soldiers confirmed that Paul was a citizen, these guys that were getting ready to beat him and interrogate him, they left. They said, yeah, we hope he forgets what we look like. Even the commander himself, we're told, was afraid about how much trouble he might be in because of what he had already done. Now, he did want to find out, though, what Paul had done or said to set these people off. So the next day, he had all the chief priests and the Jewish Sanhedrin come in. These guys were the heavy hitters of the Jewish culture. They were religious leaders, but they were also politicians, and they called all the shots. As we begin chapter 23, Paul stands up in the middle of these guys, and he starts to make his defense, and he says, my brothers, he's calling them that because he's also Jewish. He says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this very day. As soon as he said that, the high priest, a fellow named Ananias, this guy's basically the highest ranking preacher in Israel. He commands those who were standing close to Paul to hit him in the face. So Paul just keep in mind, Paul hadn't even done anything wrong, remember? He was just in the temple going about his business. He wasn't doing anything wrong. This group of Jewish men started making false accusations against him. They dragged him out of the temple, started beating him to death. This Roman commander shows up, grabs Paul away from him, and then puts him under arrest, falsely chains him up, gives orders that he should be beaten. He narrowly escapes without getting yet another beating from these guys. Now, as soon as he tries to make his defense, this man of God, this religious man, the high priest, orders a guy to punch Paul right in the face. Now, folks, let me tell you this. The teachings of Jesus are not for the weak, the wimpy, or the faint-hearted. Jesus says if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, if you got a hard time doing that, you're not alone. The great apostle Paul, the man who penned the majority of the books in the New Testament, he gets hit in the face. He looks at the high priest and he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. How can you break the law yourself by commanding that I be struck? Now, what's Paul talking about when he calls this guy a whitewashed wall? What does that mean? We don't talk like that anymore. Paul is calling this guy a hypocrite. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said about these religious leaders when he was alive. Remember what Jesus told them? You guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look real good, clean on the outside. You're wearing your fancy religious robes, but your hearts are full of corruption and deceit. That's what Paul is saying to the high priest. Paul is mad, and he's yelling at this guy. He's angry. Now, after he spouts off and says this, somebody standing by Paul says, hey, man, you better watch your mouth. That's the high priest you're talking to. Paul realizes if he's going to make any headway here, he's got to control his temper. And he's not going to get anywhere with him if he continues to be angry. So he calms down and he says, brothers, I did not realize this was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about people who are in authority over you. Paul immediately goes back, starts quoting Old Testament scripture. He also saw here, part of this group was called the Pharisees. The other half of this group were from a group called the Sadducees. Now here's the deal. The Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection from the dead. They also believe in angels and spirits. The Sadducees don't believe in any of these things. Paul's very, very intelligent. Look what he does here. He says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I'm only on trial today because of my belief in the resurrection. Now, immediately, these two groups that have been joining forces to be against Paul, they're split right down the middle. A bunch of the Pharisees stand up and they go, we don't find anything wrong with this guy. They said that because they agreed with his view. But the Sadducees hated that. And such a violent argument broke out, the commander had Paul removed from their presence because they thought Paul was actually going to be torn in two. Each side's pulling Paul their way. While Paul was taken back to the barracks, he had no idea what was going to happen to him. But then we're told that Jesus appeared to him and said, take courage. Just as you have testified here in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. Now, Paul didn't know what was going to happen to him in Rome, but at least he now knew he wasn't going to die at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem. But it sure wasn't because those guys didn't try. We're told here that 40 men came up with a conspiracy and they took an oath that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. If you've read through the Old Testament, anytime somebody takes an oath, this is a scary business, the way the Jewish people did this. They not only like take an oath to do something bad to somebody, but they like call down a curse on themselves from God if they fail to take this violent action against the person. Example, they say something along these lines. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Paul is not dead by this time tomorrow. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. David himself took a vow like this. When a guy named Nabal treated him badly, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but this was a common practice among the Jews. They would say this, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't do such and such by tomorrow. These guys said that they would not eat or drink unless they killed Paul. or until they killed Paul. So they go to the high priest and they say, listen, we want you, all the chief priests, and all the guys of the Sanhedrin. You get a hold of this Roman commander. You tell him you need more information for the case. You need to talk to Paul again to ask him some more questions. And while these guys are bringing him over to see you, we're going to ambush him and we're going to kill Paul dead. Well, the high priest agrees. But there was a problem. Paul had a little nephew. See, Paul had a sister in Jerusalem. She had a son. He overheard all of this. And he immediately ran to the prison and told Paul. Paul called in one of the guards and he said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. Well, the commander sees the young boy. He tells him everything that's going on. This commander obviously took his job very serious, and he also realized he was to the point where he needed somebody with more authority than him to decide this case. This guy's not a judge or a politician. He's a soldier. So he calls in two of his centurions, and he says, all right, we got 40 guys that are planning on killing Paul, so here's what I want you to do. Assemble 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and another 200 spearmen. You escort Paul to Caesarea where Governor Felix is residing. This guy took his job serious, like I said. There's 40 guys that want to kill Paul. This commander puts together a detachment of 470 armed men to protect Paul. Now, he still doesn't know at this point what the Jews are so upset about, but he sends this letter to the Governor Felix. And Luke gives us a word-for-word copy of exactly what's written in this letter. Verses 27 through 30. The commander says, from Claudius Lysias, that's his name. From Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, Governor Felix. Then he goes on to say, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him because I had learned that he was a Roman citizen. That ain't quite exactly how that happened, is it? He conveniently leaves out the part where he unlawfully put Paul in chains and had him tied down and got ready to beat him. The way he spins the tale, these guys were about to kill Paul and he came and rescued Paul because he found out he was a Roman citizen. And then he says, I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I called the Sanhedrin together and I had this man go stand before him, but the things that they were accusing him of had to do with their religious law. I mean, it wasn't anything that deserved death or imprisonment, so I'm sending him to you. These guys were plotting to kill him. I wanted to get him out of town fast. Well, after he wrote this letter, they set out at 9 o'clock at night. They traveled 65 miles to Caesarea. This is right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The next day, Felix talks to Paul, and he says, hey, as soon as your accusers show up, I'll hear your case. In the meantime, I'm going to keep you over here in this prison. Now, it says in the Bible that he is kept under guard in Herod's palace. Go back to the time of Jesus' birth once again. There was a king named Herod the Great, and the guy was anything but great. He was an evil, evil man. He's the one who questioned the wise men about the Messiah, Jesus. And as soon as they left, remember what King Herod did? He sent orders with his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill every male child 2 years old or younger. He wanted to get rid of this new king that had been born. Well, something else Herod did was he built this magnificent palace in Caesarea, and over the years it had become the official residence of the Roman governor. That's why Felix was living there. Now, 5 days later, as we begin chapter 24, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias, he shows up to bring charges against Paul. He's got a bunch of Jewish elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Paul's brought in before him. And the lawyer, oh, this guy's a typical lawyer. He starts off by trying to butter up the governor, the judge. He's like, oh, we feel so fortunate to bring our case before you. The Jews have prospered greatly under your rule. You're awesome. He's telling this guy how great he is. When he finally gets done doing that, he turns his attention to Paul and he says, this man is a troublemaker. He has stirred up riots among the Jews everywhere he goes. He belongs to some religious cult called the Way. I told you before that back in those days, Christians were often referred to as followers of the Way. Now, this lawyer is trying to make the case that this is some type of religious cult or sect and that Paul is out causing trouble. Well, now it's Paul's turn to speak. And when Paul gets up to speak, he says, Governor Felix, you can easily verify this. It was only 12 days ago that I came to Jerusalem. My accusers didn't find me doing anything wrong. However, I do admit that I worship the God of our fathers and I am a follower of the Way. He's telling this guy, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Then he says, I believe everything that agrees with the law and the prophets, just like these Jewish guys that are here. I've got the same hope they do that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked at the final judgment. And because of that, I always strive to keep a clear conscience before God and men. The only reason I was even in Jerusalem was to bring financial gifts to the poor and make offerings to God, and that's all I was doing when they jumped me. I'm guilty of nothing except believing in the resurrection, and that's why I'm on trial. Then Governor Felix, who was well acquainted with Christian beliefs, he says, when the commander Claudius Lysias gets here, I'm going to decide your case. And then he ordered Paul to be kept under guard. But check this out. He also gave Paul some freedom so he could move about, and he permitted friends to come and visit him and care for his needs. That was not common. He knew Paul hadn't done anything wrong. That's why he's cutting him some slack here. And we're told that as long as Paul was kept there in custody, Felix would occasionally send for him. He liked to hear what Paul had to say. He liked to talk to him. Sometimes Paul would even talk to the governor and his wife together. But we also see here, Felix must have had a few skeletons in the closet. Because when Paul talked about the coming judgment of God, we're told that it terrified Felix. We're also told that one of the reasons he kept calling him back was because he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. Imagine that, a politician hoping for a bribe. Some things haven't changed much in 1900 years, folks. And we're told here as we wrap it up today, that's the way things stayed for the next 2 years. Until finally, Felix was voted out of office and a new governor named Porcius Festus came into power. But because Felix wanted to stay on good terms with the Jews, he had Paul remain in prison. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to pick up the action right here, and we're going to see if Paul fares any better under this new governor. I hope y'all can make it back. Now, folks, as we close today, I want to talk to you real quick one more time about this baptism service. If there has never been a time when you have prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, I have bad news and good news for you. Let me give you the bad news first. Should you die before you receive Jesus as Savior, you're going to hell. There's no way to sugarcoat that. You cannot get to heaven aside from putting your faith and trust in Jesus. However, here's the good news. All you have to do is confess to God that you know you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and you invite Jesus to come into your heart. You do that, your sins are forgiven. You're saved. You have eternal life. That brings us to baptism. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, baptism is not a requirement of salvation. You do not have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. However, if you want to be obedient to Christ, then you should get baptized. Because baptism shows publicly that you want to be identified as his follower. So, it's not necessary for salvation, but it's still something that I believe every Christian should do as an act of obedience and as a way of identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So think about that. Come out Wednesday night, bring you some dry clothes and a towel, and we'll take care of you. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the truth contained in your word. Father, we pray that even as Paul kept a strong faith and remained confident in the calling that you had put on his life, Father, we would behave in a similar fashion. The persecution he faced is far more extreme and severe than anything we have ever known in this country. We thank you for the freedom that we have. Lord, we ask you to help us not to take it for granted. Help us to be faithful followers and faithful witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you. Come on, brother.